My message today, I think, is a crucial one for 2019. And if you don't, I think few Christians walk in what I want to share today. And don't miss what God is trying to teach you. There's a powerful portion of scripture in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. Let me read it to you. We'll put it on the screen as well. And Jesus said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." That word "condemned" is the word from a courtroom, a judge. Sentence is passed. And it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out, and they preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. I want you to notice that God confirms his word. Doesn't say he confirms prayer. Doesn't say he confirms desire. Doesn't say he confirms a lot of other things. He confirms his word. Now, there are a lot of signs that are to follow the preaching of the gospel, and you and I as believers. But the first one is never talked about in modern church. It says they will cast out demons. What a crazy, crazy line. You want to make someone roll their eyeballs at you as a Christian? Just start talking about demons. But yet, if you look at a world full of movies, they're fascinated with them. Take a walk through any bookstore, and I'm telling you, I was walking the other day through, Vancouver, and took a walk through a bookstore, and I was looking for a Bible section, and it was like rows of occult, rows of sorcery, rows of witchcraft, literally, I went books and books and books and books, and I thought, and here we are as believers, afraid to mention, you know, that we have power over demons. And the world's really good at mocking us. Oh, is that a little red guy in red pajamas with a pitchfork and a tail? But yet they're out there watching every movie they possibly can on the evil world. They're looking at, and if you want to sell movies or you want to sell TV shows right now, you look, they're all about the supernatural. They're all about the spiritual. So while they laugh at the incredible biblical truth of the Bible, a little while ago, I was speaking with a person who was really oppressed. It's a word I use when I talk about someone who is spiritually oppressed, and God doesn't oppress anybody. And they were telling me all that they'd read and all that they knew about the spirit world and et cetera, et cetera. And I just said, hey, I said, you have not read the authority on the spirit world. There is a book that will explain to you everything that has to do with power and authority and the spirit world, alien entities. And I kind of went through it, and they just kind of stopped. And I said, it's the Bible. And I said, so few understand. It's the only book that gives you an accurate look at the spirit world and how to walk in the physical world in complete authority over the spirit world. So today, as I dive into this, I want you to know that we have a spirit world, and the world is fascinated with it, but they just don't think the Bible knows anything about it. As a believer, you need to know that there is in this spirit world, there are fallen angels who are amazing. They are amazing at tempting you and limiting you from having God's best. So as we go into this, I'm going to talk today about one of his greatest tactics on the believer. This is to believers. If you do not know Christ as your Savior today, then I urge you to recognize that Jesus is the key. Ever notice in the New Testament that what Jesus taught was that the kingdom is near you? Ever read that? It's kind of different. Everywhere Jesus went, he taught on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And a lot of people don't get what's being said here, but the kingdom of darkness ruled for generations, for centuries. It ruled for thousands of years. And when you look and study the Bible, you'll notice there's not much anywhere about the ability to stop alien entities, to stop the dark side, to stop demonic power. There is very little in the Old Testament about it because they ruled. They ruled. I mean, you start looking at the societies from the Old Testament, I mean, they sacrificed their own children. The perversions, the sickness, it's just beyond belief. Okay, so when Jesus came along and he did something that dominated the kingdom of darkness, nothing could stand before him. I mean, the enemy could whip up a storm, he'd walk on the water. The enemy could whip up a crowd, he'd walk through them unseen. The enemy could throw a demoniac chasing at him, running across a graveyard, and then he'd just hit on his face at the feet of Jesus. And he just cast him out. I mean, when Jesus said, the kingdom is near you, Jesus was the only one walking in the kingdom because he hadn't died yet for humanity. So even the 12 disciples and the 70 disciples and the 500 who were following Jesus and learning to function and have authority were still not a born again people. They were functioning under the Old Testament, but they were following the firstborn of a new covenant, Jesus. So it's a really unique and beautiful. So everywhere Jesus went, he would preach the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God is more powerful than anything the kingdom of darkness could ever come against or bring. And everywhere he went, the kingdom of light had victory over the kingdom of darkness, and it shattered this demonic stronghold. Everywhere he went, things changed for the first time. In centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, there was light. There was someone who walked the planet in such authority. And then after he died on the cross and for you and I and paid the price so that we could become born again believers, there was a new kingdom that had come. Where is that kingdom? It's within you. Wow, that makes it kind of wimpy. No. It makes it kind of powerful because the kingdom before this was in heaven and pieces of it would come upon prophets and kings and high priests, but there was no kingdom where you could be a pure citizen filled with the presence of God. But since Jesus, the kingdom of light has come to this planet. And the authority of the believer must be understood, or religion is all that it becomes. All right, don't know why I went into that, but it was for somebody. Okay, let me get into my message now. Let's talk about the power the enemy uses against believers when it comes to being discontent. Discontent. There's an incredible verse in Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul says this: I am not telling you this because I need anything, for I have learned to be satisfied, content. Whatever the circumstances or with whatever I have, I know how to live when I am poor in humble circumstances. I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy at any time and in everything that happens or in any and all circumstances, when I have enough to eat and when I go hungry, when I have more than I need, plenty in abundance, and when I do not have enough, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's the one who gives me strength. Now, this verse has become very popular. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it is accurate. Keep using it. But its initial use is in the teaching of contentment. And that it would give you power. I've counseled with marriages where you try to fix things and her needs, his needs, and walk through all the problems, numbers 1 to 10, 1 to 90. You can solve the problems, dot the T's, and cross the I's. But if you've got a discontentment that is in a person, it doesn't matter what happens, the discontentment causes someone to look because they need something. This season of their life, they're looking. There's got to be more than this marriage. There's got to be more than this church. There's got to be more than what I've learned from the Bible. Let me just check out a little bit of Greek mythology and the book of Enoch and the book of Thomas, because that we just keep thinking there's just not, and we get discontent. And when you get discontent, I'm going to show you the Bible says you are easy prey to the enemy. In fact, it is one of his greatest plans to urge you to be discontent. For when you are discontent is where you will make changes in your life that are wrong. Now, someone said, well, Leon, if everybody's just content, who's going to go after the lost? I'm content to sit at home and do nothing. I agree. There is a driving passion on the believer to follow Christ. But when that driving passion is discontent to your ego being more and having more and being more and doing more and going more and being recognized more, you're messed up. You're going to make every decision wrong. And so we must have a clear understanding of how to deal with this. Paul says, I've learned. You see, when things aren't going well in your marriage, can you be content and trust in God that He sees you through? He changes people. If you're at a job where you're not getting what you want at the time that you feel you should have it, you know, is it God's will that you bail and leave? You'd be shocked at how many people come to tell me that they're getting a new job, they've got a raise, they're moving across the country to another country, they're going somewhere. And I'd say, okay, like, cool, where's God in this? Excuse me? So where's God in this? Have you checked with God about this? Well, I mean, He would want me to succeed. I said, I don't know. I said, what do you call success? If it's just a bigger car and a corner office and a little bit more money, and you're moving your family away from their church, their pastor, their friends, to a place where you don't, well, we'll find another church. Really? And I've watched people who think that their discontent in their career, that their career is the greatest thing. I must increase. I must move. Paul never talked like that at all. No one in the Bible even talks like that. That's just American, Canadian balderdash. And we've mixed all this New Age stuff in with the Bible, but God wants me to succeed. You bet He wants you to succeed. What's success? Is success that you reach the vice presidency? Is success that you hit your first million by 40? Is success that people know your name? What is success? And so people are driven, and the enemy brings this discontent into their lives. And I know people who are born again, spirit-filled believers who go through life and have this nagging, gnawing feeling like, I'm just not where I should be. I just feel like there's more. Really? What more? Well, I don't know. Well, analyze it. We talking more money? We talking more recognition? We talking, you know, more trophies? What we talking about? Could it be that you just discontent? And you've allowed one of the enemy's greatest tricks to move you out of God's will for your life, and that you are on course. The Apostle Paul was on course. This man is probably next to Jesus. I think the Apostle Paul is the man I respect the most in history after Jesus, because this man was on target and nothing could take him off. He went to the then known world with the gospel of Jesus. They whipped him, they beat him, they shipwrecked him, they killed him, they'd raise him back up from the dead. This man was unstoppable, and he has something here that he's teaching us. He's saying, I've learned in whatever state to be content. Now, he was not content about staying with the gospel. He was not content at not knowing Jesus better. He's talking about this flesh side that he had to die to every day for more money, more prestige, more. And can you have more money? Actually, we want you to have more money. We just don't want it to be your purpose, and we don't want it to be your pursuit. The Bible says it'll follow you. It'll chase you down. That if you follow the principles of God and seek Christ first, that there is nothing that will not be added to you. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But you get into error when you begin to pursue. And the enemy can get you off. And you begin to pursue something. And it's not that you can't grow in that area. You know, let me make something funny. Maybe this year the biggest thing in your life is to get in shape. Please do that. But I don't know if that's the biggest thing you should do in your life. How's your marriage? I don't know if that's the greatest thing. How are you and God doing? You know, it's always about bad habits and losing weight. Maybe it should just be, I need to know him better this year. I need to have a devotional life. I'm going to read through the Bible, or I'm going to go through a message each day. I'm going to grab 20 minutes. Is there something that between you and God can begin to establish? Because if you do not establish yourself in the Word, you will become discontent. I could write a book on all the times in my life that I would feel a little discontent, and an opportunity would rise. And I thought, wow, that must be God, because I've been feeling discontent, and look at this opportunity. And all I was doing was being lured by the enemy. Just a thought for this new year. Navy SEALs have to be trained a certain way in order to fulfill purpose. A Navy SEAL's given his purpose. It comes down from the president to the generals, and they've got an assignment. That assignment is what they are to do. But in order to create one of the world's greatest warriors, they must teach them to ignore discomfort. I was doing a leadership training in America, and they brought me in to do leadership, and they had a ton of Navy SEALs in the training. I met with 15 of them for lunch 2 days in a row, and they took me out to their training grounds, and I mean, they walked me on subs and it was just an amazing time. And we talked and we visited and amazing conversations. And they loved the teaching on leadership, because they knew that everything requires someone to stand up and to not be moved by the discomfort of the time. They talked to me about things. I just asked them questions. Like, if you're a sniper, you've got to be able to lay in one spot for at least 48 hours. I can't lay in one spot for 10 minutes. Okay? And if you have to go to the bathroom, you go right there in the soil. You dig a little hole and you bury it and you don't move. And if you're getting bitten, you get bitten. And if you get covered with 5,000 bites, fine, but you get your target, because it's got people's lives are on the line. And if, you know, when they teach these guys and they've just polished their boots and they've got their bed, and then they're out walking and they come to the edge of a swamp, they don't want to get dirty. The average person wants to walk around. Now they teach you to walk right through. You hold your weapon above the water, get your nose above the water, or you pull it under, or whatever. If you're in mud, you lay in mud. If you're around animal feces, rub it on yourself to stop the dogs from sniffing you out. These people are trained that there is no discomfort that will make you discontent and move to a better place. And whatever it requires for your target, whatever it requires. I said to one of these guys, I said, what do you think? He was a new Christian. What do you think about the church now that you've given your life to Christ in the last month or two? You know what he said to me, this Navy SEAL? He'd been attending church. He said, I've never met so many wimpy people in my life as Christian. I said, excuse me? Oh, they complain about everything from the color of the carpet to their chair to a 10-minute long message, longer than they would like, and they want to get in line. I said, I can't believe what a wimpy lot the Christians are. And I just had to go, hang in there. We need you, okay? We need everyone to begin to understand that just because things aren't going your way and you're a little discontent and it's not as nice as you'd like it and you can see problems everywhere, welcome to life. But don't get discontent so that you begin to be lured, tempted off of your destiny, out of relationships that are God, away from your church that you are called. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to gain in 2019, I mean, if you want to go to places you've never been able to go before, then it says godliness with contentment is great gain. This issue about being content is something that we must know is in the Word. We must read, we must understand, so that when we, because I know many Christians and believers, you know, over the years I've seen so many people who are on a spiritual junk heap, and their lives are such a mess. And when I talk with them, they'll tell me how that, you know, they're just following God. Were you following God? Or were you just following, you know, your discontented life? And so you need something else. You need to go to more places. You need to do different things, new things. I got a bucket list. Someone asked me one time what I would do if I knew I was going to die in 3 months and nothing was going to change it. What would be your bucket list? I said, Jesus, my family, my friends, and my church. I said, flying planes and running with the bulls. And I said, hey, when I come back to this new earth and this new heaven, I can do a billion times greater than that. Are you kidding me? My relationships are more important than my experiences. Can I say that again? My relationships are more important than my experiences. And we got a world full of people pursuing experiences as though, you know, it's for them, and I've got to find myself, and I've got to, and all that's gone on is that they have begun to pursue a discontentment. And they feel like they're being true to themselves. It is such a lie. It is such a temptation. They're off course. And if they would have just stayed in there, and like Paul, I've learned when I'm hungry to be content. I've learned when I've got lots to be content. And I like how that the expanded Bible says that I can live, really live when I have lack. I know people that if anything is lacking, that's all they can talk about, that's all they can think about, that's all they can go. They're pursuing it, they're looking at it. A month goes by, 2 months, a whole year goes by, and they realize their life is not working the way they want it to work. And so their marriage is going down, their kids are going down, they haven't any friends. I've got to fix this. Would you chill? Yes, God's going to walk you. God's going to bless you. You're going to walk through that. Don't worry about it. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it in every area of life. So stay on course. Be content. Contentment is a powerful force that faith needs, because if you are on course and your faith is providing and bringing and causing you to rise up, a lot of people think faith is the ability to acquire, but faith is also the ability to endure. Am I helping anybody this morning? Be careful in this new year that as you look for newness, be careful in this new year as you look for something new in your life, that you don't throw away all the great and all the good and all that's been planted. You don't walk away from the gardens you've planted and the relationships that you've seeded and the things that you've done as you pursue this nebulous thing of some new kind of contentment, and you are discontent, and it's not a godly discontentment, it is a temptation of the enemy. The word all through many of Paul's letters teach about this discontentment that is not from him. And I think one of the greatest principles of leaders, as I travel the world and work with pastors and ministries and businesses and try to equip and train people, that they can learn all of these strengths, they can learn all of these leadership skills, management skills, administration skills, people skills, and then blow everything in one stupid, discontented moment and even call it God. I'm just following my heart. No, you're following your discontentment. You don't spend enough time in the Word to even get a bit of a sound off your heart. 1 Peter chapter 5 teaches us how to deal with this, and then I'll stop. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 to 9. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Both teach us this concept. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. I also minister with people who have a great demonology. They know what demon to cast out of everybody, and they know how to find its name and to walk you through the next 4 days. And I said, what do you do with verses like these two that they just say, submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees in terror? And what do you do? Name calling, 48 hours of praying in the spirit and intercessors and getting that person against the wall and trying to get them. Are you kidding me? You're dealing with actually, you've made all that up. It didn't even happen that way in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, I just submit to God. The gospel is so powerful that it removes all demonic interference. The gospel is so powerful. And here's a thought that we'll pick up, but maybe you need to think about this. In a world filled with sickness and disease, the Bible teaches us to thank God for our food, and he removes sickness from it. Maybe that's when you need to start praying. Well, Leon, we got acid rain and we got chemicals everywhere. They found 17 different chemicals and even organic food. And I read all this stuff, and it's very important to me to be healthy and eat right. But you come to a place where you get so overwhelmed, you go, before I get into my herbs and my minerals, before I get into my, my favorite people keeping me healthy, before I get into all this stuff, it is Jesus that I seek first. I put my trust in him. He guides me in all the other things that I feel that are important. But if you're not careful, you begin to put your trust in man-made things. So when it comes to this year, don't let discontentment move you from the path that you are on. Many of you are on target. You are on path. No, you didn't miss God on your marriage. Just keep going. No, you didn't miss God in the church that you're in. It's just that great leaders aren't moved by uncomfortableness. They're not moved by them not being the greatest, the best. They're not moved by other people's success. They stay in their lane. When I was a runner many moons ago, my coach taught me, you stay in your lane, because if you get out of your lane, you're disqualified. You lose the race. And who cares about the other lanes? He said, if you look straight ahead down your lane, you will run the fastest. The second you move your neck to see what the other lanes are doing, your entire body is out of sync to run your best. I don't know how the enemy might make you discontent, and I don't care. Today, just recognize that discontentment can be the enemy and his temptation. The Bible says that no man is tempted by God. He doesn't tempt people with evil, but we are actually, the book of James says, tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts, which means strong desires. I'm unhappy. I'm discontent. I'm not all that I can be. I'm not with people who are all that I could be with, and I'm discontent. And the enemy begins to move you away with his lusts, these strong desires that begin to rise up in you. Get into God's Word. Have a relationship with God. I think personal opinion, that's all this next point is. It's just personal opinion. The vast majority of believers don't know the difference between being discontent in this world and a sense of following God. Because God can take you through and do phenomenal things with you. So stay the course God's given you. Don't throw it away for some crazy new age, be all you can be, do anything you want to do. That's not even in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say you can do anything you want to do. The Bible doesn't say that every desire you... No, the Bible says that he has a plan for your life. And he knows the best for you. Walk the plan out. And the enemy will always try to tempt you to move off of the plan. Ephesians 2, this path that he's prepared ahead of time, that you should walk it, because you don't have to. You do whatever you want. But if you want to know the best and the greatest thing to do with your life and your relationships, it would be to walk the path that he's prepared for you. And remember, relationships are more powerful, more important than experiences. Relationships are more important than success in career and in finance and in all of these things. And, you know, your marriage, your kids, you moms resist all the stupidness that's going on where you're just a mom. What do? I'm raising the next generation of leaders for the kingdom of God. You know, why did we back away from our families? Since when have we backed away from friendship? Since when have we backed away from church? When Jesus nowhere says that the most important thing is your career, your finances, your giftings, your talents in this world. He's saying, you follow me. He's saying, reach out in love. He's saying so much differently than so many people are pursuing. Father, I pray today that some of the things that I've said will go so deep that people who are struggling today will be at peace. I pray that we would trust that you, your grace, can bring about stunning, incredible things, and that we need not worry and become discontent. Touch each person. I pray that if the enemy is using this ploy and they're here about to make huge changes just from being discontent, that this message would, Father, put the brakes on. It would bring a sense of serious meditation and pondering into their world. I pray that you would guide us in this year and that we would accomplish great things for the kingdom of God by following you, Jesus. Every head bowed for just a moment. If you don't know the Jesus that I'm talking about, the lover of our souls, the Jesus who died for you, who has direction for you, if you don't know him as your personal Savior, I want to lead you in a prayer that I prayed, a prayer that many here have prayed, so that they would know him. There is nothing that even comes close. There's no success, no achievement that even comes close to just a relationship with Jesus. And then once you know him, you begin to change the way you gauge your life, you measure your life, the way you measure success. It's an amazing thing. Before I lead everybody in this prayer right from your seats, for those who would say, Leon, I don't think I've ever given my life to Christ. Or maybe you just know today it's time to get right with God. Just time to come back or whatever you want to call it. So before I pray, every head bowed, if you'd like to be included, and would say to me, Pastor Leon, today I need to get right with God, would you just open your eyes and just wave at me all over the auditorium and say, include me before I pray. I'm looking for your hand for like 4 seconds. Anyone would say, yes, Pastor, all over the auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Others, thank you. Coming to this side, just say, Pastor, include me. God's looking. He's looking for your hand. The Bible says, humble yourself. Submit to him. Let his grace, his power lead you, guide you, take you places. For those watching in the other campuses, there's a leader at the front right now. Just raise your hand towards him. God is watching. This is between you and God. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer that's going to change your life. Let's all pray with these amazing folks. And it goes like this. Just say, dear God, I give you my life. Jesus, come into my heart. I'm following you for the rest of my days. Your direction with your power in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Welcome to the family of God.